I'm part four. You're doing a great series at the moment called Come Follow Me, which is an exceptional theme to be running for a young adults ministry, especially on a Sunday night. And for those of you, as we go further back, I think the hair colour changes a little bit, all right? But it's all right. See, I've got a bit of grey too, so we're all in this together. There's a sense that you've been doing week one, week two, week three, and it's all been building. So tonight I'm like the power hitter in a baseball game, the pinch hitter. So I've been given a tremendous responsibility that, Jesus, please help me not to stuff this up tonight in Jesus' name. So it's a bit like I'm an SAS commando. I've been parachuted in here to North Caboolture, and my job is to use my special weapons that I brought and to throw a couple of grenades and some time bombs around the place. And who's ready for that tonight? Is right? So grab your word of God, because I'm going to need that. And I've gone back to the text that your pastors have done with, and it's Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, and we're reading from 18 to 19 and 20. And here's the theme for this great series that you've been doing. And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and reading from the text there, who's his brother's name? Can anyone see that there? Sorry? That's my name. So really, this text is about me. So just let me have a moment and look at the response. When Jesus looks both of them in the eye, he says, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people, the NIV says. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Can I say, my father prayed for me. I'm the eldest of four boys, and my father would pray over my life that he says, this is my firstborn son. I dedicate him to the work of the ministry. Now, as I've come up, I've now entered my 50th year, and you couldn't tell it all, but there's a powerful sense, as I've fathered my own children, I understand each year more and more the cry of my father's heart. And realizing, too, the level of brokenness in his life at that time, he was probably trying to make up for his loss of opportunities and lack of obedience, and said, I pray that my son will take on and continue the mantle that I was sort of, you know, yet to finish in my life. But I took those prayers, and I remember my father saying those things. It was quite awkward to receive that, and much to my brother, my second brother was quite jealous over that. He just said, oh, your dad's golden boy. You're going to go do the work of God. But in a way, from a very early age, I was a marked man. Literally, when Jesus would look me in the eye and says, come and follow me, and it's almost like at once I would drop my net and I would follow him. Now, I am getting better and better at reflex action obedience. I'm getting to the stage now, still, sometimes, mostly, all the time, some of the time, where God says, do something, and I say yes, and then I say, sorry, Father, what was the question? When you walk with God a certain amount of time, and you've gone through seasons of turmoil, and you've trusted, and you've built faith, and you've got a relationship with him, after a while, the Father makes a demand, he puts a question, and I say, yes, Father, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to you about my current role, how I got my current role, and it's part of a long journey. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, discipleship is one long journey of obedience in the same direction. And my big idea tonight, I've been handballed the grenade, which says multiplication. One of the fruits, the outcomes of working with Come Follow Me is this big idea. We are called to reproduce and to multiply. We are called to invest our lives into other people, into kingdom endeavors, into the work of God, to the benefit and advancement of his kingdom. And God uses the principle of a seed to demonstrate the power of what he's asking us to do. So my text tonight, linked to the Matthew 4 passage, is this one in John 12, verse 24. I've got several versions of it today, so some of you might want to go to your U version and tick it and then click it and send an SMS to yourself, however you do it, send an email to yourself. But this is Jesus saying this, and he says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You take the Message Bible and it says this, but if the seed is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. For those of us who grew up with New King James Version, a bit old school but a very powerful text, says this: if it does not fall to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. God is wanting our lives over time to exhibit much fruit. So the call to come follow me is also a call to multiply and a call to reproduce. There are three big F's in the Christian walk that God wants us to focus on. Number one, the first F is to live a life of faithfulness. Faithfulness to him and a faithfulness to his word. The second call is a call to fruitfulness. That over time, all other things being equal, as we align our lives with his purpose and live in obedience, we will see the smile, the favor, and the fruitfulness of God start to expand and multiply over our life. If you walk with God a long time, he will give you other endeavors and you'll see exponential fruit. And the Bible talks about a 30-fold return, a 60-fold return, and then a 100-fold return. The third F that we're called to do is to finish well. That after living our lives, that we live our lives with integrity so that we finish well. My mentor in ministry college, when I went to ministry college, Pastor Paul Grant, his life motto was to finish well, living a life of integrity. At the age of 83, we buried him, and that's exactly what he did. And I'd say his last 20 years of his life were his most fruitful. As he took the three F's and a powerful synergistic combination and lived a life that many of us who he mentored lived up and thought, I'm going to follow him as he follows Christ, as the Apostle Paul commanded. This whole idea of being fruitful and multiplying is birthed in the book of Genesis. And I've just done a quick search through the NIV Bible here, and even there's like 10 or 12 different verses that relate to this idea of fruitfulness, increase, and multiplication. In Genesis 1:22, it said, God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters as with the sun. 1 verse 28, he blessed them, be fruitful and increase. It says, Genesis 8, be fruitful and increase. Genesis 9, he blessed Noah and his son, saying, be fruitful and increase in number. Genesis 9, Genesis 17, 17 again, Genesis 28, 35, Genesis 41, 47, 48, 49, be fruitful and multiply. Get the idea now? Some of you will, you can send me, I can send you these notes later on, but for the sake of time, we're galloping along because I want to pray for people. You know, I think God wants to do something powerful in your life. Turn to your neighbor and go, oh no, he's talking about me, he's talking about you, he's talking about me. It's okay, God's spirit is here. And those beautiful gentlemen, those handsome gentlemen, led us powerfully in the presence of God, which is great. Our gift back to God is a life that is faithful to him, that is also fruitful and flourishing, but also finishes well. And my big idea is that God is Lord over four key concepts of life that link with multiplication. God is Lord over birth, he's Lord over reproduction, he's Lord over marriage, and he's also Lord over death. The ability to reproduce and multiply is a gift from God, and it's also a command of God. Isn't it interesting? I'll make this little comment on the side that in the contention at the moment in the public square, in the world, the public life, in our society is all about rebirth, reproduction, marriage, and death. There are all sorts of distortions and even perversions that are occurring when we try and alter God's master plan, his design for these four essential components of life. In the area of God being Lord over birth, we're hammered around abortion and alternative views of sexuality. In the area of reproduction, we're challenging the areas of some other forms of sexual expression which do not have the ability to produce according to God's blueprint. In the area of marriage, we're under assault, the area of de facto relationships and same-sex marriage. In the area of death, we're challenged in the public square around concepts like euthanasia and assisted dying. But let me get back on track. God's view, his purpose for our life is to multiply and reproduce, to partner with him in these four essential domains of life. And as followers of Jesus Christ, there is a call for us to follow him even to the point of death, even to our own dreams and desires and plans, all for his glory. My life, and I'm going to give you a couple of cameos to illustrate the power of this verse. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not be able to produce much fruit. And my life really has been a series of many deaths as I'd followed him and his plan for my life to become my God's best version of myself. And as I've decided, I've resolved, I've committed myself in meetings like we are in tonight, where I've committed to partner with God and under his management and his lordship to live the life I'm meant to be living according to God's blueprint. So I've come to a point in my life where I no longer consider the call to die as commanded in John 12. I no longer call that death anymore. I now refer to it as a strategic investment of my energy in life to partner with God, to see his call and glory work over my life as I'm committed to steward my life, my resources, and my call for his glory. It started in 1987, the call to salvation, the call to lay down my own rights to manage my life my own way. People say, that was the night I found Jesus. I did not find Jesus, he found me. He came and he hunted me down. He triangulated my life over a 3-month period of time. My life was so miserable. My life became like the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an apologetic to what life is like lived without God. And my life in that 90 days, anyway, we won't go there, but at the end of the day, is in a meeting like this on a Sunday night, I got dressed up at church, put a tie on, because I knew that was the night I was going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And over that night, I decided to lay down my rights. And all I did was went home and picked up this Bible that I had in my brother's room. And I just read it, and I underlined it, and I memorized it, and I did exactly what it told me to do. That is when my discipleship journey started. Someone tried to follow me up and disciple me. I just kind of just wasn't interested because I'd grown up in a church home. But at the age of 19, I'd made my own adult decision to follow Jesus Christ. So barely 13, 14 months into it, my church youth group has this crusade, and this young guy, Nigel, who lives 2 blocks from my house, got assigned to me. And because people saw my life flourishing, me laying down my life, my own decisions, I was a trainee chartered accountant at the time, and was studying part-time and working in an inner-city chartered accounting practice, and I was assigned Nigel, and I was told, disciple Nigel. So what I would do is I would pick him up 3 mornings a week, take him to our youth prayer meeting, taking him to McDonald's, teach him how to read the Bible, pray. We used to play soccer. We'd play cricket. We'd go to the movies, and we just had a great old time. And so I taught somebody else to come and follow me as Jesus commanded us to do. I remember then I got married, and there was a call to marriage. There was also a call while I was running a youth group at the same time too with a large church. We had 7 youth clubs in low socioeconomic areas, down to Logan City and north of Beenleigh. Then there was a call to give up my own dreams as a young accountant to have a nice home in Mount Gravatt like my friends were, and they were all building houses. There was a call to lay down my life to go and move into the area so I could more effectively reach lost people who did not know Jesus. It did not make sense. I remember telling my friends in the youth group, young leaders, we're all professional, and they go, "You're an idiot." And I just had this strong sense God was saying, come follow me. I want you to come and I want you to reach lost people. I'm thinking, God, I'm in a big church. I'm living a life of privilege. We have world-class speakers coming through. What are you doing? God says, I want you to come and follow me. So I just went and followed God. We rented a house in that area. Little did we know that literally 13, 14 months later, my church decided, they saw all the youth activity and then said, we're going to plant a church in that area now. So I'm just, oh, wow. And they said, we want you to be the associate and the youth pastor. So I said, okay, what does that mean? And that means me resigning my accounting job full-time and negotiating a part-time job with another organisation 3 days a week to be an accountant and to be paid 2 days a week, which actually means work 4 days a week in the church. And it's true. And I just thought, I remember going to my general manager of the large company I was working with, and he said, "You're a beeping, beeping idiot. You have just committed professional suicide, champ." He said, "But gee, I admire what you're doing." And we begin to talk about the call of God, and he had tears in his eyes, tough nut. He says, "I wish you all the best. It's a shame, mate, because it's actually next month we're going to come to you and we're going to promote you to be the chief accountant here." I remember thinking, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, there will not be much fruit. So we bought a house in the area, and over the space of the next 18 months, as we built a church and built a youth group, we saw 73 young people come to Christ underneath our house as we built a youth group. I remember the night. Yeah, well, that's worth a clap. I remember the first camp. I baptized 22 young people of ours in the Maroochy River. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm starting to get a clue. When Jesus says, "Come follow me," when I say yes, although it does not make sense, it always makes sense when I look back and I have 20/20 vision. And then there was the sense of building the church then. And then there was the sense that, it's funny, 25 years later, we had the 25th anniversary last year of that church. And there was four young people I discipled, took under my wing, and they are now leading epic endeavors for God. Remember taking a photo with them? You can go look up my Instagram profile. They're there. One was leading a large national youth movement. And I just thought, imagine if I had have said no to Jesus when he said, "Come follow me." I came to realize that economics and my net worth was not as important to building kingdom worth and to saying yes to Jesus and then it all making sense later on. I remember the time where I was in Canberra in 1994. One of the donors to our youth ministry at the time, we used to have tax deductibility, so we tracked all sorts of funds. I was in Canberra with a senator who followed us, and I always had this interest in politics. And I remember being taken around. He said, "Whenever you're in Canberra, come and look me up." So we were there, went down, and we spent a half day with him, and he showed us around, and we got to sit in meetings. I remember being so enamored by politics in Canberra. I remember just thinking, wow, I've got a heart. I can understand finance. I understand people. I thought I could have a career in politics. And I remember driving out of Canberra. I remember it was a Tuesday afternoon. It was a sweeping left-hander corner. I remember on the road to Yass, the sun was coming through the window. My wife was asleep in the car. I'm thinking about these things. It's like God's Spirit dropped into me and says, "Andrew, you'll achieve more leading the local church than you will in the halls of Parliament." I remember just thinking, death to that dream. I'm going to lay that down. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, you will not be able to achieve much fruit. Now, I look at my life. That was 1994. Here we are 24 years later or something on from that. I look at the trajectory of my life and the much fruit that has come along the way. And I thought, if I had pursued that dream and not said yes to Jesus when he followed me, all that kingdom advantage would have been laid aside. I remember in 1996... leading a large Christian organization and having a sense to lay that down. I was accounting 3 days a week, doing national training 4 days, 2 days a week of youth pastors and leaders, and had a sense to finally go to ministry college. And I knew I had to prepare myself for a season which is yet to come. And always knowing for 7 years, every January, writing my goals, setting them up, and collecting prospectuses of Bible and leadership colleges. And I just remember, just have a tremendous sense that I had this, went out for dinner one night and just the Holy Spirit just hijacked me and says, "Next year's your year, champ." And literally, we sold up everything to go to CMC, City Point, shameless plug, City Point Ministry College. And I felt to go and do a Bachelor of Ministry to prepare myself to be a thought leader for the next phase of my life. So my 20s were characterized by lots of church work, being on church boards, starting some consulting, but also being an accountant and realised God was preparing me for my 30s upwards. I remember a friend of mine saying, then I went and saw my brother. I went and asked my brother for advice and he again swore and says, "You're a beeping, beeping idiot. What are you doing canning that accounting career, mate? That is your lifeline, your destiny. Finally, we're going to have wealth in our family generationally." and you're going to go and stuff it up and stuff the family up. Love you, bro. Tremendous sense of, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not bear much fruit. See, if I hadn't have done those 3 years and gone through the lessons and then 20 years later, I would not be in a position to launch churches, go and do things for God, and now lead the ministry college for the next 10 years. What God has called me to do now, every time I've been asked to lay down my life, to die to a dream, it's always been related to my income, my influence, and a sense of my identity. God asked me to lie down a cash flow in accounting. My identity then was an accountant, a young accountant who had creative solutions who would help churches and get them out of trouble. That was my identity. I had to lay all that down. My influence was rising in other financial circles, but God says, no, I want to take that away from you. I want you to give that to me as a gift, and I want to give you another platform and promote you. I'm saying these stories not to impress you, but to impress upon you the principle of this. If God asks you to come and follow him, he is doing it for your benefit, for the benefit of many, many other people. He's asking you to partner with him in kingdom endeavor. Unless we step out by faith, we will never see the kingdom advancement and effectiveness that God is wanting us to do. I remember when that youth ministry had, I had an RX2 car. It was fully worked, 10 coats of paint. Had a 13B motor in it. I took it up to 240 kilometers an hour one night. The police were following me. This is a story. All parents, children under the age of 18, close your ears right now. And I hadn't even used overdrive yet. I was starting to run out of room at Fisherman's Island. That car was so well known around Brisbane, and God said, I want you to sell that for me. I want you to buy a minibus for the youth ministry. I remember at that time, God took me through Proverbs 4. He says about honor the Lord with your possessions. And I realized it wasn't my possession to give. $5,500 I sold that car for. Do you know how much a fully restored Mazda RX-2 car goes for these days? I looked at one the other day, I think it was $55,000. But I look back, if I had held on to that, I'd had a $50,000 capital gain, but that's nothing compared to what God did through that bus and the people I picked up in the church I launched through that. Did you know since that time, I've had 13 brand new cars since that time because of my roles and things like that? I remember I had a top-of-the-line Commodore Ballina because they had cheap cars through charities. And I'm just clicking it one day at Indooroopilly Shopping Centre, and God said, you have honoured me because you've sowed a seed. You gave death to your dream and your identity as that radical RX2 driver around Brisbane. I'm going to bless you with new cars for a long time, son. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not bear much fruit. You getting the idea today? Getting the idea? I better move towards some sort of close because I want to pray for people, all right? Pray for people. I remember God asking me to give up a season of my consulting practice. So I'd go around and help churches and do a lot of work in the non-for-profit sector using ministry and accounting and some operational management stuff. And God said, I want you to lay that down and I want you to help me raise leaders in a ministry college. That was a tough one. It took me 4 10-day fasts before I finally got a clue that that's what God wanted me to be. Can I just say, this stuff's not easy sometimes. I had to stubborn. I'm stubborn. Yes, God, what was the question? No, I'm going to take it back off you again. I don't trust you. I don't trust it. I don't ask her, what you're doing to me. It does not make sense. God says, it doesn't need to make sense. I've got the whole plan. I've got it all mapped out. See, since I've been in the 18 months, I can see how God is rolling and mapping stuff out so beautifully. God has been so good. Can I just say this? I think by the time I die, I probably would have died. There's an expression, you die 1,000 deaths. I think I would have died 1,000 mini deaths or strategic investment opportunities I'm making and partnering with God as I've followed his commandment. Andrew, Matthew 4, and your brother Peter, come follow me in verse 20. At once they left their nets and they followed him. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. I die daily. Daily I give my life as an offering, a sacrifice to you. I die to my own desires, my own dreams. For me, it was dying to the right to have my own opinion on certain issues until I got God's idea and what God's thoughts were on a particular issue. But I die so that my life may produce a harvest for God. Let's bow our heads, shall we? I've been sort of talking about following God and epic stuff, but I want to focus on, I want to pray for people in a moment. But the most important thing right now is that we die to our own desires to run our own life our own way. And friends, ever since this meeting's been going on, even before, Holy Spirit has been hovering over this gathering of people. He's been hovering over your hearts. He's been convincing you and convicting you of your need for Jesus. And right now, you know exactly where you are in your relationship with Him. And I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to say yes to Jesus, to lay down your own desires, the management rights of your own life, and accept God's perfect plan for your life. Now, I don't know if I've done a good job tonight selling you the benefits of the life of Christ, but I know this. There's a powerful sense that God is moving and hovering sovereignly over your heart and your life right now. So while your head's about, I'm going to ask you a question in a moment. Do you want to say yes to Jesus and to respond to His call to come and follow Him and accept His free gift of salvation in your life? Do you want to say yes to Jesus and square away the fire insurance which says, when I die, I'm being taken to heaven to be with you? Christian, please pray right now. God is